Okay, so let us begin, everybody. This week, I thought maybe, since again, we only have four sessions left and we're certainly not going to be able to fill, finish all of Sefer Yirmiyahu, what I'd like to do with you today is some nevuot that are actually, remember, I had said there are some flashes or some aspects of Nechama in the nevuot of Yirmiyahu. Nothing like what we see with Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu is, arguably about half the book, certainly at least a third of the book is not only nechamot, it's not just consolation, but it's also consolation on a scale and in the sort of language that we see nothing like in Yirmiyahu. And of course, Yeshayahu was speaking not only of a more and historically closer Nechama, he's speaking about Achrit HaYamim or the end of days. Okay, so let's start first of all with we're going to be starting with Perek Lamed Aleph from Pasuk Bet, which is right here. Hang on. Let me just get my pointer. I hope we finish all of this, but we'll see. Okay, some of these psukim actually will be very familiar from davening or from other places, as here. Ko amar Hashem, thus said Hashem. Oh, let me just contextualize this for you for a moment. Perek Lamed Aleph already starts to talk about mixed in there with the tochacha, mixed in there with the rebukes of Yirmiyahu. Perek Lamed Aleph, I'm sorry, Perek Lamed. Already, chapter 30 already starts to talk about Hashem avenging the sufferings of Yisrael, that Hashem will eventually bring them back to this land, and other elements of consolation. Here in Perek Lamed Aleph, it goes much further, and it's quite interesting. Okay, Ko amar Hashem, thus said Hashem. Matzah chen bamidbar am sridei charev. They found favor, or they found grace, or chen, charm in my eyes in the desert. The people who were the remnants of the sword, the people who survived the sword. Haloch lehavgi'o Yisrael. God is going, or God will go, or has gone, to come, bring them calm. Has gone to bring to Yisrael calm. This is the Radak here, comments on this pasuk. Ko amar Hashem atzachen bamidbar, thus said Hashem, they found favor in the desert. Inyan ze davek leinyan hagula she'amar lemala. This topic is connected to the discussion of redemption in the previous parak, as I pointed out. Amar ze ha'am, God says. This people, kvar matzachin be'enai pa'am acheret, they already found favor in my eyes a different time. Kishehotzeitiv migalut Mitzrayim, when I took them out of the exile of Egypt. Ki matzachin be'enai, because they found favor in my eyes. Vayu am sridei charev, and they were the remnants of a people who were the remnants of the sword. Shehayu ha'mitzriyim mitnaklim aleihem lahamitam. Because the Egyptians plotted against them to kill them, ulechalotam, and to wipe them out. Vani hotzeiti mitocham, and I took them out of from their midst. Umatzu chen be'enai bamidbar, and they found favor in my eyes in the desert. Sheholachtim bamidbar 40 shana, that I led them in the desert for 40 years. V'kilkaltim baman. And I supported them with the manna, below yigiyah uvelo amal, without toil and without work. Okay, so in the introduction to his discussion of how he's going to take them and bring them back to Eretz Yisrael, he goes back to the first exile, and he points out that in taking Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, they also found favor in God's eyes. God treated them with favor in giving them the man and taking care of them in the 40 years in the desert. Haloch lehargi'o, Hashem is going. Haloch inyano, okay, this is a grammatical point. Hakel halach lifneihem bamidbar. The Lord went before them in the desert, lahamtzi lo margoa, to discover for them or to invent for them restfulness or resting place. Kemosha amar latur lehem menuchas, it says in the Torah, to find for them a resting place. So in you sort of Mitzrayim is the touchstone, right? We always go back to Mitzrayim, to the beginnings of the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. And here too, you found favor in my eyes. And again, this is a sort of selective retelling, if you will, of the generation of the desert. But for the purposes of the Navi, you know, again, the generation of the desert were also sinful, but you found favor in God's eyes anyway. Okay. Merachok Hashem nir'ali. From far, Hashem appeared to me. Va'avat olam ha'avtich, and I have loved you, an eternal love. Al ken mishachti chesed. Therefore, I drew you with kindness. Now, the Radak points out here that this pasuk is a question answer format, if you will. Like it's, there's certain psukim and shir hashirim that operate this way also. Merachok Hashem nir'ali, who is speaking, the Jewish people. Ha'pasuk chaluk b'ma'ane u'tshuva. The pasuk is divided between a statement and a question. Omeret Knesset Yisrael b'galut, the congregation of Israel in galut says to Hashem, Lama she'amar hakel matza chen b'amidbar? Why did they find? Why does God say that I found favor in the desert? Amrahi emet hu zeh. She says, Knesset Yisrael, the congregation of Israel, says this is true. Ki mizman rachok Hashem nir'ali. From a faraway time, God appeared to me. Achata istir pana mimeni b'galut. But now He has hidden His face from me in the desert. In other words, Pasuk Gimel is a response to Pasuk Bet. Hashem says, they found favor in my eyes. She answers, or we answer, oh, that was a long time ago, right? And Hashem answers, v'ahavat olam haftich, but I have loved you an eternal love, okay? Ana lahem otam hakel, God answers, v'ahavat olam haftich, an eternal love, I have loved you. My love for you was not temporary. It was not just for the time. But rather, I loved you so that it would be forever. Therefore, I drew you with kindness. This is to say, therefore, I drew out for you my kindness. And I appeared to you in all my honor at Har Sinai, at the giving of the Torah, so that my love would be for you forever. Lo lezman, not temporarily. And even though I have abandoned you in exile several years, I will build you and you will be rebuilt. Okay, so you see the way that the Radak sort of weaves together this prophecy, right? Again, I will build you again and you will be rebuilt, Virgin of Israel. Again, you will ornament yourselves with drums. And you will go out in a dance of laughter. Now, this image is meant to recall what, of course? Again, what happens at Yitziat Mitzrayim and the splitting of the sea? What do the women do? They go out and they dance, right? Miriam leads the women in song and dancing with drums, right? So and again, notice that grammatically, the Jewish people are being addressed in the feminine, as they often are in Nevi'im Achronim, in the latter prophets, and in Shir HaShirim, okay? Otit ikramim b'harei Shomron. Once again, you will plant vineyards in the mountains of Shomron. Nat'u not'im v'chilelu. Vineyards that the planters will plant, and they will be used, they will be desacralized. I'll explain I'll explain what that means. We'll read the Radak here. Once again, I will rebuild you. Because a congregation that has been scattered is like a destroyed building. When a building is destroyed, its stones and wood are scattered. And when it is rebuilt, they are regathered. Anybody who has been in the Middle East, certainly in Eretz Yisrael, knows that when the city, for example, Yerushalayim, is rebuilt, it's rebuilt using stones or building materials that were destroyed, right? That had been broken and left around. Betulat Yisrael, and here the Radak says something beautiful. The choice of the image of a Betulat Yisrael, of the Virgin Israel, because once again, she will be like a virgin who has never had relations with her husband, with a man. And no masters or no masters will have relations with you other than me. Now, we know that the image of Knesset Yisrael, as I said, is often compared to woman in Echa, for example, in Lamentation, she's a widow. In Hosea, she's a wife who prostitutes herself, an unfaithful wife. Sometimes Knesset Yisrael and Admat Yisrael in the land of Israel are compared to a mother who has lost her children. The female image is the image of Am Yisrael as a woman, or even the land of Israel as a woman, is a very malleable image. It's also sort of essential. In Yechezkel, for example, the description of Am Yisrael as a female baby abandoned by its mother in the field, right? And the rescuer becomes also the husband. It's an image because whenever you have an image of male and female, you have an image of love, right? And love means the potential for hurt or betrayal or death, loss, all of those things. And here, Yirmiyahu's image, the use of the words Bitulat Yisrael, and remember again, Yirmiyahu gets to pick the poetry in which he speaks. He conveys a message from Hashem, but he gets to pick the poetry in which he speaks. I think his repetition of Bitulat Yisrael doesn't only occur here. He talks about Bachurim and Bitulot, young men and young women, elsewhere. I think we've even seen some of those places. I think, emblematic of his own youthful nature, his sense of renewal. Of course, by the time he's been a prophet for a good long while, he's no longer a youth, but there is something in Yirmiyahu that calls him to images of renewal. And it's almost like a form of comfort, which says, because one of the things I think that we feel when we have failed or when we have sinned, even when we do tshuva, it's that you can't erase the past. You can atone for it. You can overcome it. You can't undo it, right? The past is the past. It happened, and it has consequences. The image of Betulat Yisrael is talking about renewal in a way that almost says it's as though it never happened. It will be fresh and new, like a betula, like a virgin. Okay. Ota aditu paech, again, once again, you will ornament yourself with drums. Kloma, which is to say, merova tova tetzi v'tismechi v'tupim uvim cholot. Which is to say that from all the goodness, you will go out and rejoice with drums and sing and dancing, and the drums will be like ornaments for you. Okay. Now we come to the image of the Kramim, planting vineyards. And this is also, I think, an image of joy, and it also recalls the past in the way that the Radak reads it. He says, Otit'i Kramim Bahare Shomron, once again you will plant vineyards in the mountains of Shomron, Nat'u Not'im V'chilelu. Rashi reads this differently, but I really like the Ramban, I'm sorry, the Radak's Perush here. You will vineyards that you will plant and that you will desacralize. Okay, I'll explain what that means. It is the way of the world to plant vineyards in the mountains. Because from those vineyards, the wine will be choice, right? It'll be good wine. And when they were afraid in their land, they were afraid of their enemies in their land, they were afraid to go out to their vineyards and harvest their grapes, right? How much more so to plant new vineyards, right? The wine of Eretz Yisrael is very good wine. And where is the wine best? It's on the mountains. The days are hot and the evenings are cold, that makes fine wine. But when you're afraid to go out of your the walls of your city to gather your grapes, you're certainly not going to be planting new vines for wine. And now he promises them they will have great peace. And they will plant for themselves vineyards. And they will do chilul. Chilul means that, remember, the first 3 years of a fruit's vine or any fruit tree's fruit belongs to Hashem, right? We don't take those fruits, but in the fourth year, they will follow the laws of netar avay and pidyon haperot, of redeeming the fruits of the vineyards. And they will make them desacralized. That means for their own use. And it will be permitted to a non-Kohen, non-Levi, to eat these fruits after they have been made not sacred. And he mentions this ceremony of desacralizing the grapes, in other words, you bring them up to Yerushalayim, and you are able to use them, and then afterwards the grapes belong to you. The point at which you can use the grapes freely is the first harvest of that kind is one of joy and singing. It's a harvest ceremony or harvest festival, and in a society where grapes and wine are made. The grapes are harvested and wine is made. It's a time of rejoicing and singing and dancing. In a time of fear, people did not do these harvest festivals. The mention of Shomron, was because they were in fear of the enemy for many days. They were locked down. And they were in fortresses. Okay, so overall, there's a sort of in these psukim here, there is this flavor of joy, fruitfulness, wine, song, dancing, praising. And the last pasuk in this nevuah, ki yesh yom koru notzrim bar Ephraim, because there will be a day when the watchers, notzrim means watchers, like natzal, right, in the mountains of Ephraim will call, kumu v'na'ale tzion el Hashem Elokeinu, rise up and let us go to Tzion, to Hashem our Lord. And remember, for Ephraim, where the kingdom, right, the Shevet Ephraim, where the kingdom split, and where Yerav'am ben Nevat prevented the people from going to the Beit Hashem, the day is going to come that in Ephraim, they will say, Kumu v'na'ale tzion el Beit Hashem Elokeinu, rise up and let us go to Tzion, to the house of Hashem. Okay, so this parak opens with this very joyous nevuah. Okay. And then it goes on, and we'll stop for questions in a minute. Kicho amar Hashem, because thus said Hashem, Ronu li Yaakov, simcha v'tzahalu b'rosh ha-goyim. Singing for Yaakov. Yaakov will sing. There will be rejoicing and happiness at the tops of among the first of the nations. We're the first of the nations. Hashmil halalu v'imru. Make it heard, praise, and say, Hosha Hashem et amcha et she'erit. Hosha Hashem et amcha et she'erit Israel. God has saved your people, the remnant of Israel. Hineni meviota me'eretz tzafon. Here I will bring them from the land of the north. The land of the north, of course, is Babel, where they will be exiled. V'kibatzti mi'arkitei aretz, and I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Bam iver upiseach, among them will be blind and limping, you know, crippled people. Haravi oledet yachdav, pregnant and women who are pregnant and women who are giving birth together. Kahal gadol yashuvuhena, a great congregation will return here. Bivchi yavou, with weeping they will come. Uvetachanunim ovilem, and with prayers I will lead them. Olichem el nachalei mayim, I will lead them to riverbeds of water. B'derech yashar, in a straight path. Lo yikashluba, they will not stumble upon it. Ki hayiti liYisrael la'av, and I will, because I will be to Israel a father. VeEfraim bechoriku, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Remember, Ephraim, which in Neviim Achronim, in the later prophets, is a symbol of perfidy, will be my firstborn. He's going to be my boy, right? My eldest. Okay, now this image is, I think, a little more complex, right? Hashem says, I want you to sing, to rejoice, to praise, because I'm going to bring you back. Now, clearly, Yirmiyahu is referring not to Achrit HaYamim, not to the end of days. He's referring to what will happen at the end of the 70 years of the 70 years of the exile in Babel, because they're coming from the north, but they're also coming from the ends of the earth. Because you see, once Am Yisrael is exiled by Nebuchadnezzar and later those who follow him, they start to spread out, right? They're in different places. You know, I think sometimes, you know, even now, we tend to think of Jewish concentrations of population in big cities. Generally speaking, Jews go gravitate to big cities where there are other Jews, so that they can make communities. But, you know, sometimes you go for a trip to Yellowstone Park and lo and behold, there's another Jew there somehow who's a forest ranger or something, right? In other words, once Am Yisrael is out of their land, there can be different people in different places. And here again, it's sort of interesting. Just let me just check here. Yeah. It's sort of interesting, the choice of images here, which is, among them will be Bam Iver Upiseh Hara Violedet Yachtav. Among them will be the blind and the limping, you know, the crippled, the pregnant, and the ones who are giving birth. And it's actually, you know, interesting. Rashi talks about this again. I didn't bring that in the Rashi. But Rashi talks about the fact that even that Hashem will gather, he reads it as Hashem will gather each and every one, even people who are maimed or sidelined in some way, you know, God will make sure to gather them together. But I think the image here is interesting because the blind and the limping are people who are overtly suffering, and they're helpless, right? To a large extent, a person who needs crutches or needs the support of another person to walk, a person who cannot see. And side by side with that, we have images of hope, right? Which is a pregnant woman is a woman who is full of potential, right? The woman who is giving birth is bringing new life into the world. And it's almost like a snapshot of what the Gola is going to be. What will the diaspora Jewish world be? It will be full of broken people, and it will be full of people who are still hopeful and bringing life. And remember again that the image of the pregnant and the birthing woman is for Yirmiyahu an important image, as is the image of the betula, the rejoicing, the dancing, the singing. Remember that Yirmiyahu has been forbidden to marry and to have children, right? And he's also been forbidden to attend either houses of mourning or houses of celebration. So for Yirmiyahu, these images are images of tremendous beauty and hope. And the fact that the weak, the poor, the struggling, the broken come to yachtav, right? That's the word here. Yachtav, together. It's going to be, you know, Galut is going to leave its impression upon the Jewish people. Kahal gadol yashuv hina, a great mass of people, great congregation will return here. And they're going to come crying. What's that about? So Rashi says, Bivchi yavo, he reads it quite specifically. They will come with weeping means, ayidei tfila u'tshuva. They, by means of weeping, they will come, right? Because they will daven, they will pray, and they will do tshuva, they will weep. That's what's going to bring them back. It's a beautiful reading. It's very specific, okay? The Radak reads it differently. The Radak says, bivchi avo, yesh bechi shel simcha. There is a weeping that is from rejoicing. Kimo vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel vayisa et kolo vayefk. As when Yaakov kisses Rachel and he lifts his voice and he weeps. Vayefk al tzavarav, Yosef weeps on Binyamin's shoulders when they're reunited. Vayefk al tzavarav od. And he cried on his shoulders again. That's with actually Yaakov and Yosef. Vahadomim lahem, and similar ones. There were similar cases of weeping from joy. Kein huze, thus it is here, merov simcha sheyavo la'otzam, from the great joy that they will feel when they come to their land, yivku, they will weep. Ki kama shanim galu mimena, because how many years were they exiled from it? Uvetachanunim ovilem, and with pleading I will lead them. Inyan chemla v'rachamim. This is a language that expresses the idea of mercy, of kindness. Kimo chaluna pnei kel v'yichanenu, which, as in the pasuk that says, I think it's in Tehillim, beseech the face of God. V'yichanenu, and he will have mercy on us. He brings a couple of other psukim, as you can see, I shortened it a little bit. Now, I find the Radak very, very interesting. I find the Radak interesting because actually, when I look at the examples he brings of Yaakov kissing Rachel and weeping, of Yosef weeping on his father's shoulders, his father weeping on his weeping on Binyamin's shoulders, when I think of those examples and some of the other examples that he brings, I don't see those as weeping from joy. Or certainly when we weep from joy, and that does happen, sometimes we cry from joy, we weep rather than laugh. Maybe sometimes we laugh and we cry at the same time. We weep because there is some sadness there. And I think that the Radak is offering us a different way than Rashi of looking at this, right? Bivchi yavo, they will come with weeping. I think that it will be very, what the Navi is describing here is the difficulty of letting go of the pain and the suffering of the exile, even as you are full of joy to be back in the land that you left. Even as you are, or Yaakov weeps, not just because he's happy to see Rachel, but because he has been separated and exiled from his home. Yosef weeps, Yaakov weeps, because for all that it's a triumphant and wonderful moment, there are many, many lost years and years of pain there. And I think that goes with the Iver u'Pisach, with the blind and the lame. Galut will leave its impression on the Jewish people. So it's joy. And they will all come, and God says, rejoice, right? That's the first pasuk, rejoice. And many of you will return, and I lead you in a straight path, and I'll be your father again. Yes, but there is still this moment, you know, the person who returns from exile is not the child who was born in the next generation in Eretz Yisrael. There's something there of pain and of loss. Excuse me. Okay, so let's look at the second section here. Shimut bar Hashem goyim, vahagidu ba'im mimelchak. Hear the word of Hashem, nations, and tell in the islands at a distance. Vimru, and say, Mizarei Yisrael yikaptenu. The one who scattered Israel will gather him up. Ushimaro kiro'e etrog, and he will guard him like a shepherd guards his flock. And here again, there's something very powerful in this image. How did we end up in Galut? God scattered us, right? Like that's the way you plant seeds, right? You throw them, okay, on the face of the wet earth. He will gather us. And again, an eder, a flock, only is safe when it's gathered together. A flock that is scattered on the hills is at the mercy of predators. He will guard them like a shepherd guards his flock. Because God will redeem Yaakov and save him from a hand that is stronger than his, meaning from their enemies. And they will come and they will sing at the high places of Zion, of Yerushalayim, where once, parenthetically, right, they worshipped idols. V'naharu el tuv Hashem, and they will stream to the goodness of Hashem. Al Dagan, Al Tirosh, Al Yitzhar, Al Benetzon Vakar, to grain and grape and oil and flocks of sheep and cattle. V'hayta nafsham kigan raveh. This is similar to an image used by Hosea. Their soul will be like a saturated garden. V'lo yosifu leda'avaod, and they will not grieve anymore, which again brings us back to this bivchiyavo. In other words, the sadness will go away. That's what the next piece of the nevuah says. Az tismach betula v'machol uvachurim uzkenim yachdav. Then will the virgin rejoice in dancing, and the young men and the old men together. Vahafachti evlam l'sason, and I will turn their mourning to joy. V'nichamtim v'simachti miyigbonam, and I will comfort them, and I will make them happy from their suffering, from their sorrow. V'riveti nefesh ha'kohanim dashen, and I will saturate the souls of Kohanim with oil. That's how Rashi translates it. V'ami etuvi yisba'u ne'um Hashem, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says Hashem. So this from Pasuk through Yud Dalet, we get mention of sort of the real restoring of joy to the remnant that will come back, right? We get mention of the Kohanim who were part of the problem for Yirmiyahu, not for Yirmiyahu, for God, right? The Kohanim who are stuck in their way of looking at the Mikdash, and the Mikdash has become an institution that they protect rather than a place of real purity. And we have again the mention of the We have the mention of the, where is it? Here it is. Rinnenu b'Merom Tzion, an allusion to the high places where they would worship idols. Here they will sing to God on in the high places of Tzion. Okay, let me just keep going. Okay. Should we take a break for questions, or should we just, we'll go one more piece and then we'll take a break for questions. Ka Amar Hashem, you are all familiar with this. It's one of the most lyrical passages in Yirmiyahu. Ka Amar Hashem, thus said Hashem, Kol b'Rama nishma, a voice is heard on high. Rama is the name actually of a place in Binyamin, near Yerushalayim. Nihi b'chi tamrurim, a cry, a bitter weeping. Rachel mevaka al baneah, Rachel is crying for her children. Me'ana lehinachem al baneah ki einenu. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not there. Ko amar Hashem, thus said Hashem, min'i kolech mi bechi, withhold your voice from weeping, ve'enayach mi dima, and your eyes from tears. Ki yesh sachar lif'ulatech, because there will be a reward for your deeds, Ne'um Hashem, says Hashem, v'sharu me'eretz oyev, and you'll return, they will return from the land of the enemy. V'yesh tikva la'achritech, Ne'um Hashem, and there is hope for your end, says Hashem, v'shavu banim l'gvulam, and the children will return to their borders. Now, this is a very familiar passage. It's probably, maybe it's even the most, except for Kol ששון and Kol Simcha, it may be the most familiar passage in Yirmiyahu, I think, for most people. And it raises a number of interesting questions, which is, why Rachel? Right? At this point, Yirmiyahu is speaking to Shevet Yehuda, right? The descendants of Rachel, right? Well, Binyamin is still around, right? Binyamin is still around because they're attached to Yerushalayim, or most of them are. But the most populous of Rachel's children, Ephraim, or her grandchild Ephraim, is has been exiled for a long time already, and most of them don't come back, right? So why is it Rachel who weeps? And what does Hashem when he mean when he says, Ki yesh sachar lefulatech? There is a reward for your deeds, for what you've done. Now, the source that we're going to look at here from Bereishit Rabbah, I think is it gives us a sort of answer to this question. Remember that Rachel, for most of her married life, is an akara. She's a barren woman, and she dies in childbirth, right? She's not where Leah brings six children into the world, seven if you count Dinah, and her she's the mother of Yehuda, she's the mother of Levi, right? The Kuhuna, the Malchut, and by the way, this section in Bereishit Rabbah, if you're interested, all of the Midrashim about Rachel and Leah are around there. They're quite interesting. The tension between the Rachel Leah dynamic and its implications for Jewish history is itself a fascinating topic, which we're not going to go into because we don't have time. That would be quite a few shiurim right there. But the pasuk that is being, and as you can see, I brought you into the middle of it by the ellipsis. It starts with a comparison of Rachel and Leah. It talks about the pasuk v'Rachel akara. Rachel was barren, right? Leah keeps having children, and Rachel is barren. The way the Midrash reads it is very interesting. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Rachel haita ikaro shel bayit. Rachel was the mainstay of the house. She's the main thing in the household of Yaakov. Kema sheneemar, as it says, v'Rachel akara, and Rachel was barren. Ikara Rachel. The essence of the house, the main part of the house, was Rachel. In other words, takes the word for barrenness, ayin kuf resh, and the word for ikar, which means the main thing, right? And it has a play on words here. Rachel was barren. No, don't read it that way. Read it as Rachel is the mainstay of the house. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana said, Rov misubin shelea hayu. Most of the people who sat down to eat at Yaakov's table were Leahs, right? The majority of the children were Leahs. Eight, if you count nine, if you count Dinah, and eight, if you count the two children of Zilpah, who were also sort of Leah's children. But certainly six of the children of Yaakov were Leah's. Osim Rachel, therefore, we make Rachel the mainstay. The Rachel Akara, Rachel was barren. I'll explain in a minute. Rachel Haita Ikaro Shabbait. Rachel was the mainstay of the house. Tane Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai learned, Lefi shekol hadvarim tluyin berachel. All of the things depended upon Rachel. Lefichach nikru'u Yisrael al shma. Therefore, Yisrael are called by her name. Rachel mevaka al baneha. The pasuk from Yirmiyahu that we just read. Rachel is weeping for her children. V'lo sof davar and the bottom line is that it's not to her name, Ela l'shem b'na. The children of Israel are called by the name of her son. Ula yechanan Hashem tzvakot she'erit Yosef. Perhaps Hashem tzvakot, God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Yosef. Yosef is Shomron. It's the northern kingdom. It's the people who were exiled. V'lo sof davar l'shem b'na. And not the, and the bottom line is not even that they're Israel's called by the name of her child, Ela L'shem ben Bina, but called by the name of her grandchild, Shene'emar, Haben Yakir Li Ephraim. The child is precious to me, Ephraim. That's, we're going to continue to see that in our parakeet in Pasuk Yutet. So what's going on over here? So let's think about this for a moment. Why is Rachel the mainstay of the house? Elsewhere, the Midrash says this more explicit. Well, maybe not more explicitly. Yaakov stays in Laban's house as long as he stays because of Rachel. And Yaakov sees Rachel and connects to her instantly. And Yaakov finds his strength in Rachel. Yaakov would not have married Leah without Rachel. Yaakov would not have survived being in Laban's house if not for Rachel. Rachel is, if you will, the mother of the galut. If you think about it, the line works like this. Leah is the mother of kings, right? Let me just stop the share for a moment so I can make this clear. Leah is the mother of Yehuda. Yehuda represents sovereignty. Yehuda is the king. Melech HaMashiach comes from Yehuda. Yehuda is sovereignty. Okay? Yosef, who is himself a prime minister and a man of great power and accomplishment, is only temporarily a ruler. And he's not the greatest ruler in the land, right? Yaakov, when he goes away from his father's house, goes into exile. And what gives him the strength to survive exile, which turns out to be really a major bummer, okay, is Rachel. Rachel is what gives him the strength. And from Rachel comes Yosef, who teaches the Jewish people how to survive exile, right? Yosef is the model of the Galut Jew. Yehuda is a different story, right? If not for Rachel, there's no Yehuda. If not for Rachel, there's no sovereignty on the land. Everything, Rachel is the source and the beginning of the Jewish people, because she is what, if you trace back the causes, she is the reason that Yaakov has children at all. And here I want to read you the second Midrash, which is very powerful and it gets quite long. It's from Echa Rabbah, from the Petichta of Echa Rabbah. And the part that I omitted, it looks long here, but the part I omitted is like three times as long. In the Petichta of Echa Rabbah, it discusses all of the Yirmiyahu calls the patriarchs and Moshe Rabbeinu and whomever he can find to plead for Bnei Yisrael that they should not go into exile, that they should not, that the Beit HaMikdash should not be destroyed. It's a long piece. It's quite beautiful. And God listens to all of their arguments and he rejects them all. You know, he even rejects the Akedah, right? He's, you know, Avraham Avinu says, if for the sake of the Akedah, Hashem finds a way to reject that too. The Midrash then goes on and says the following. At that hour, Rachel Imenu jumped in front of God, and she said, Ribono shel olam, Master of the Universe, Galui lefanecha sheYaakov avadcha, slicha, sheYaakov avadcha ahavani ahava yitera. It is revealed before you that Yaakov, your servant, loved me a very great love. Va'avad bishvili l'abba sheva shanim. And he worked for me, for Abba, for her father Laban, 7 years. Ukisheishlimu otam sheva shanim v'higi azman nisu ay lebali. And when he completed those 7 years and the time of my marriage to my husband came, ya'atz avi l'hachalifeni lebali b'shvil achoti. My father decided, here it means he took counsel, to switch me out to my husband for my sister. And now she's going to switch my sister to my place with my husband. The thing was very difficult for me. Kinod Ali Haitza, because I knew about my father's plan. Vahodati Libali, and I made it known to my husband. There are other versions of this midrash, but we'll follow this one. Umasauti lo siman sheyakil beini uvein achoti. And I gave him a sign that he would recognize the difference between me and my sister, kidei shelo yuchal avi lahachalifeni, so that my father would not be able to swap me out, would not be able to switch me out. Ulachal kein nichamti batzmi, and afterwards I changed my mind. Visavalti et ta'avati, and I bore my desire, meaning I bore it in the sense of to bear a burden. Virichamti alachoti shelo teitze lechelpa. And I took pity on my sister that she not be disgraced. And in the evening, they switched my sister with me for my husband. And I gave to my sister, I handed over to my sister all the signs that I had given my husband. So that he would think that she is Rachel. V'lo od, and not only that, ela shenichnasti tachat hamita shaya shochem machoti. I went under the bed where my sister was sleeping, where he was sleeping with my sister. V'haya medaber ima, and he spoke with her. V'hi shoteket v'ani mishivatu al kol davar v'davar. She was silent, and I answered him everything. We don't have to take this midrash literally, but what the midrash is saying is Rachel knowingly, willingly, at great personal cost to herself, hands over Yaakov to Leah to prevent her disgrace. She gives her the whatever signs or signals that they had arranged between them so that Leah will not be disgraced. Kedesha lo yakir l'kol achoti, so he would not recognize my sister's voice, v'gamalti chesed ima, and I did kindness to her. V'lo kineti ba, and I was not jealous of her. And I did not cause her to be disgraced. And if I, who am flesh and blood, dust and ashes, was not jealous of my rival, and I did not allow her to be disgraced or shamed. You, a living, enduring king, Rachaman, merciful, why were you jealous of idols that had no substance? You exiled my children. They were killed by the sword. Vasu oivim bam kiltsonam, and the enemies did to them whatever they wanted. What's Rachel's argument? I put up with the rival. I would not allow her to be disgraced. You couldn't handle Avodah Zarah. For that you exiled my children and you caused them to die. Immediately, God's mercies were roused, and he said, "Bishvilech Rachel, ani machazir et Yisrael imkoman. For your sake, Rachel, I will return Yisrael to their place. Hadau dichtiv, that is what it says. Ko amar Hashem, basically the psukim we read. Hashem hears her weeping. She refuses to be comforted for her children. And he says, stop weeping, they will come back. Ki yesh sachar lifulatech. There is a reward for your deeds, your lack of jealousy for your sister. In other words, Rachel becomes the emblem of the ability to overcome, to override her emotions for the sake of a higher cause. It's almost like, again, this is a midrashic trope and it's not, certainly not meant to be taken literally. It's almost like she's the only one who can say to God, look, you owe me on this one. You owe me because my life was short. I gave away the opportunity to have children to my sister. I was not jealous of her. Her children are really my children. You owe me. And of course, Rachel, as I said, represents the galut. Okay, so I'm going to take questions now. Does someone want to do the chat? Let me see. I'm not going to chat. Is Rabbi Kelman here? He's the, no?
I can go through the chat and ask questions that are in there.
Oh, wait. Okay, wait. No, I see something here. This midrash makes Rachel and Leah complicit in Laban's crime. Very disturbing. Okay. I'd really need to give you a lesson on Rachel and Leah. I don't think it's a crime. I don't think it's a crime. In asking for Rachel, Yaakov was doing something that was permitted, certainly, for him to do, but he was going against the norms of the place and of the time. So it's a little bit different than I think.
But he's never told that until too late.
Yes, he's never told that.
So Laban is not exactly the most upfront. I mean, do you think he's not at all guilty, Laban?
Laban is a slime bucket. No, absolutely. He made, for one thing, he broke a contract. Not right. To mention that as Yaakov says, "Gnuvti yom, gnuvti laila." He tries to rob Yaakov blind at every opportunity. The trouble is, this is really a shiur. I'd have to give you at least an little shiur on this. This midrash or versions of this midrash appear in a number of different places, including Masechet Megillah. Universally, Chazal see the dynamic or the behavior of Rachel here as absolutely worthy of praise, which of course raises all sorts of questions. I mean, as I said, it's a definitely a topic. If you're interested, I could send you the sources, but I don't know how much good it's going to do you if we don't analyze them. So what I will say is this. It seems pretty clear. Okay. See how much I can do in 4 minutes. Okay. Yaakov is a man with two aspects. He's Yaakov and he's Israel. He has two names. And he needs two different wives because Jewish history is a very complex thing. Rachel and Leah represent different aspects of Jewish history and of Yaakov's character, right? Yaakov is the brother who comes from behind, right? Who was surpassed by his older brother. He's the one who steals the brachot, the blessings. He's the one who goes to exile. He, you know, the root of his name is Ekev, right? It's like the heel, right?
Okay. Deceives his father.
He deceives his father and he deceives his brother. That's another shiur I could give you. That's also an interesting shiur. But yeah, that's Yaakov. And Yaakov is, if you will, the Jew of Galut. Okay. Yisrael is the master, right? Kisarita. He battles the angel. He wins. He is the father of Yehuda and Levi, right? He's the sovereign, or if you will, Jewish history is going to involve periods of exile and periods of sovereignty. The qualities needed, Zella, could you mute yourself? Just okay. The qualities needed to survive exile and the qualities needed to conduct a sovereign life are sort of opposites, right? You can't, the sort of person who is going to function well in an exile situation is, for example, a person who can wear his identity inside and not outside, who can be silent, who can put up with and be patient and put up with not being in control of his own destiny. That's one set of qualities. To be a king, to be a sovereign people in your own land, you have to be active. You have to be unafraid. You have to be capable of doing tshuva in a certain kind of way, right? It's a separate shiur, right? Rachel and Leah are the perfect wives for Yaakov and Yisrael, right? Yaakov is going to need two wives of very different personalities. These qualities cannot be found in one woman, just as Yaakov, in some sense, is a split personality. And by the way, the tension between Yosef and Yehuda is very palpable because they're very, very antithetical types, right? For Rachel knows that whatever happens in this marriage, Yaakov will recover. If Leah is publicly exposed at the chuppah, her life is over. No one will ever marry her. And in a world in which she can't exactly go to law school or something, that's the end of her life, okay? It is not that Rachel is happy to deceive her husband, or that Leah is happy to deceive her husband. Nobody wants to be married to someone who didn't want to marry them or wasn't looking to marry them. It's that the consequences for Leah would be the worst of all. And so Rachel does what she does because, and here's probably not a newsflash, probably not a big surprise to all you people, sometimes the choice isn't between black and white, right and wrong, but lesser evil and greater evil. And in the moment, what Rachel has to do is choose the lesser evil, not the ideal situation, right? And in fact, it would be very, very nice if we could do that, if we could see all of our choices as black and white. It's rarely the case. Okay, so that's two shiur that we would have to have, which is why does Yaakov steal the brachot? And why? How do we deal with Rachel and Leah and the deception of Yaakov? Okay, I guess that's it. So next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will finish Perek Lamed. I'll go on to Perek Lamed Bed, and have a great rest of the week, ladies and gentlemen.
Thank you so much. That was a wonderful shiur. I love learning about like Leah and Rachel and stuff like that. I'm going to put, for anybody who's interested in any of the upcoming programs we have, I'm going to put the programs page in the chat and give you the opportunity to check it out. Thank you so much for coming.